If you would have a Bible, if you got a Bible open before, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll refer to a couple of the verses during this part briefly. But we're going to look generally at the theme of hope here that we have. There are many big questions in life that people can have about whether Christianity is true, accurate. And I don't think the question gets much bigger than the question of suffering in this world. And you may also feel that, particularly at this time of the year. For many people, Christmas isn't always such an exciting time to look forward to because of the sheer power of memory. And you remember those that you've lost. There's also sometimes we seem to notice it on the news when there's an earthquake or some natural disaster often happens around this end time of the year that it sort of sticks in our consciousness more, perhaps because it seems to contrast with the celebration of hope that we have during Advent and the approach to celebrating God becoming a human being. So I want us to look at this picture that we have, even as verse 49 puts it, that there's this image of two men, an earthly man, Adam, and this heavenly one from heaven, Jesus, God himself, becoming one of us. And I want us to think how that moment of God becoming human being, how that speaks very directly to the question of suffering. So let's look at the questions that come up. Let's look at the resources that we really have as followers of Jesus in this and the responses that we should have to God becoming one of us and the answer that brings to suffering. The questions about suffering can come in so many ways. One of the famous philosophers out there, David Hume, would talk about this in a very simple kind of way. You know, he would say, well, if there's suffering in this world and we've got a God, don't we have an issue with that? If God is all-powerful and yet there's suffering, isn't there some kind of tension there? Maybe he's not all-powerful, in which case God would be weak, he'd be impotent. But if he is all-powerful and he could stop suffering and he doesn't, don't we have an issue with that? If he's able to stop suffering but doesn't do it, wouldn't that mean that ultimately God would be evil? And so these kinds of questions afflict people. Sometimes we think it's an easy answer when somebody's suffering to introduce God into the equation, but actually it brings a certain number of questions with it. So why would God allow X, Y, or Z? And then when you look at the sheer variety of the human experience in this earth, something that the scriptures reflect, do not hide from at all. It shows you that suffering comes in so many ways. How many ways can you and will you suffer in your life? Your relationships will perhaps be one of the deepest ways you will suffer when they're fractured, broken. That's tough. Bereavement, which is linked to that, the very severing of those relationships. Your internal relationship can bring huge amounts of pain and suffering with your mental health, how you relate mind, body, personality together. And that brings in an ever-increasing number, it seems, in our modern society, pain and suffering to many people. And some of you know that the burden of living with mental health issues and depression and anxiety. It's just anxiety itself about the future. Only parents suffer anxiety for your children. You're worried, how are they going to turn out? What's the world going to be like that they're going to live in? It seems so different from your childhood, perhaps. And then you've got natural disasters all around us that can so easily happen. So whatever the sources are, the effects, it's usually some level of pain that you feel. Mental, physical, even spiritual pain. Maybe today we'll particularly focus on the physical side of pain. And you see examples of it hurled at us too through our screens and our online viewing. Even this last week in Syria, watching people being released from prisons, torture chambers, or worse, families going in and only finding the corpses, or even worse, not even finding the corpses, and still questioning what happened to their loved ones. But seeing people released, all of these things, it hits us in so many ways. But one of the most poignant stories was of somebody who had been caught up in this one of the Syrian 10 years ago, when the people kind of rose up against the government then. He was captured, imprisoned, tortured, I think, for a while, released, eventually fled the country. But then he went public on a video. Of course, they didn't like that. So what did they do? They threatened him. He says, you come back, it'll be okay, you come back. And if you don't, your family will get it. And he had to go back. And they arrested him. They probably tortured him. And he died. So all of that brings up so many questions, and it should do, in our hearts and our minds. Since Adam was created and since Adam fell and brought suffering into this earth, A stream of religious expression has tried to find an answer to that. Hinduism will look towards karma. Islam will look at a kind of submission to just fate. Atheism has to say, well, it just is, and it brings very few resources to the table to cope with it. Buddhism will say, try and disconnect from relationships or things that could bring you pain into the world. But Advent brings very different tools to the task of coping with the question of suffering. But you are, when you bring God into the equation, still left facing the question of his compassion. For most people, and deep down this is really true of, I suppose, everybody, we know there's a God. It's so clear ultimately. And so when people face suffering, they have already answered the question, yes, God exists. But it begs the question, then how do you relate that to the existence of God? Does he care? And so many of you, when you're going through those times, that's the cry in your heart. Does he care? I know he's there. I know he exists. You've read a book full of his promises all about him, but you should just ask the question, does he care? And that's really when you get to the heartbeat of this question. Is God so removed? So sovereign and all-powerful, all-seeing, all-content in his own being that it makes him somehow indifferent to what's going on down in this tiny little corner of the universe called Earth. And if he is so indifferent, does that mean then it kind of cuts off the aid corridor into our lives Like when you see these aid columns trying to get into Gaza or wherever. If God is indifferent, then the strengths and the powers of heaven are like somehow cut off from reaching earth and giving us the resources that we need to live in a broken earth. Advent answers that question with an emphatic no. It says God is not cut off. He is not remote. He is not indifferent. And Advent says to you instead that God came. God experienced. God cannot therefore be indifferent. Because what are we celebrating? But the coming of Christ into a world that's on fire with pain and suffering. Does that mean that you will get answers to every question that you have? No. And if you wait for God to answer every question that you have about this universe and suffering and his existence, you will be waiting a very long time. And it would be a mistake to think that God is going to play by your expectations and that he's going to answer all your questions. Instead, he calls you and has the right to call you right now to put your trust in him. So don't wait for every question that you have to be answered. He is not going to play by that rule. He is greater than that. And he is worthy of your trust, regardless if you got all the answers or not to all of your questions. But questions come at Advent. So how does Advent give us resources for confronting suffering? Second point. Well, I think there are resources that are really pretty unique to Christianity in some ways. Just even more broadly than just Christianity, just the whole trajectory of what God has done and recorded in Scripture can speak to our human need. You see it very powerfully, for example, in the book of Psalms in the Bible. If you're ever going through a tough time and you're new to Christianity and the faith, and also if you're an old-timer, you'll hopefully realize this, the one book in the Bible you really want to go to is the book of Psalms, because the Psalms speak the language of the human heart. Every conceivable emotion that you could ever go through, they're there somewhere in the book of Psalms, and you'll read them. If you're going through depression, you got Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water. Psalm 43, will send thy light forth and thy truth. If you're going through times of great sin and regret, you got Psalm 51, oh, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. If you're feeling so low and so broken in life that you're in a dark hole, you got Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. All of these psalms and so many more. Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me, O God? The very words that Christ himself would echo can become your vocabulary in your time of pain. There is an immense power in singing and reading and just praying through the psalms. They're like a medicine cabinet in Scripture, in their power to speak hope and healing to you. And they've been that way for thousands of years. And for the last 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have used them as well and have found them a great expression for their own pain before God and of answering something of that equation of having God and having suffering and yet bringing it all together in one equation of life. But Advent, the first Advent, Christ coming into this world, we have a very specific answer for our pain-racked bodies and our seasons of suffering. When we actually look at the what we call the incarnation, carne, for those of you who are Spanish, means meat. So God in meat, God in the flesh, God of the human body. The creator, the one who has written the story of humanity, the writer has written himself into the drama. And so that specifically brings us unique resources to our times of suffering and trial. For what is Advent all about? But God coming into this broken world, this suffering, pain-racked world. So straight away it tells us things. He knows. He is not distant. He's not there without a distant, all-seeing knowledge that is more threat than comfort to us, but that he has come close into the very midst of it. He's like these journalists on the TV on the front lines of the conflict zone, death flying through the air, and they're eyewitnesses to it all. Maybe I'll take my life into my hands right now if I encourage some of you here to watch CNN. But I don't care. You should watch CNN. The reason being, one of the most moving things I've seen was last week. I think her name is Clarissa Ward. Did some of you see it? Literally, she's there when they get a guy out of a prison cell. He's been locked up for about 3-4 months, didn't know where he was going. And I tell you, you've never seen human drama like it. He would not let her hand go. And he gripped her, and he was dehydrated and hungry. He could not believe what was happening. And you're literally watching a soul being liberated out of darkness. What Advent says to us is that our God is on the front line. He is right there. He has experienced in Christ's humanity things that you could hardly believe. The pain and the suffering, 33 years of life or so on this earth, the horror of his death on the cross, his rejection by so many people around him. How can we say God doesn't understand? So is he indifferent? Surely not. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying God really does understand. Understand all of this sowing. Our bodies now, he says, disappoint us, verse 43. The body, yeah, it's sown into the ground. It's perishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. It's sown unnatural. How often do you feel the very weakness of your body? For those of you who have battled ill health for many years, you know what that's like. And yet, it's telling us in this context that this was the Christ who came into that human experience. Here is the Adam, here is the Christ. Both lived in the flesh. The only difference is Christ was perfect, but he still suffered physical pain. He still suffered hunger and thirst and all of these things. For though he was perfect, he wasn't in an imperfect world. So what did God do at the first Advent? What verse 47 tells us, Christ came from heaven. The second man is of heaven, yet he didn't stay there. He came into this brokenness. And that really brings something very unique about Jesus Christ. That every believer here, you should be so confident that you can enter into the lives of people around you that you know, or even that you don't know, but their lives are broken. that you can go up to every hospital bed and every prison cell if need be and have a message of hope, precisely because this is the drama of our story. The detective novelist and playwright D.L. Sayers, a close friend of C.S. Lewis, writing back in the 30s, not aiming for theological precision in what she said here, but gives the big picture of what the Advent story means. To quote her, she said, "For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he, God, had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worth while." That is the answer of Advent. He knows. He came. He cares. Do you question that he cares? Do you go through things that you cannot understand and that confuse you? Take it to this Christ. Take it to this Jesus. This is the only God out there who has wounds. He knows, he understands, he cares, he gets it. Now, the response in all of this is, well, that's nice. He knows, he cares, but has he done something? It's one thing to have empathy because of the incarnation, because he's become human. But we've got to remember that the incarnation was also with a goal in mind to fix everything. It's not just God saying, "Hey, I feel your pain." It is that. It's not less than that, but it's more. So what's our responses to us? Or what should our response be to this? It's more than empathy. There is surely a solution to human suffering and pain. And that's why the cross, you could just say, oh, was that just empathetic, experiencing our pain? But why the cross is fused with the resurrection. Because the resurrection says otherwise. It says, no, something was pulled off through the incarnation. Something that's a game changer. And that's why Paul would go on in verse 52 to say, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Because Christ changed, went into the grave with a human body, rose with a body that was different, and it's a foretaste of what you will one day be running around in. You get excited about the prospect of driving a Tesla? You wait till you get your resurrection body. Is on a totally different scale. All of that was achieved through Christ's death and resurrection. There was purpose in his suffering, not just empathy. So he promises now, the dead will be raised imperishable. That supercharges surely our compassion now. Let Advent speak to you and your compassion of how you then apply this to be able to walk with others through pain and suffering, to become incarnate in their lives and in their pain. Because whatever it would cost you, you are following in the footsteps of your master for whom it cost everything. And you know the future will infinitely make up for whatever it costs you today to show compassion to those who are in need. You may not be asked for more than your time to speak to a friend who needs to speak and who needs someone to listen to them. You may be called by God to do something much greater. You may be called to go and serve at medical beds and those who are broken and wounded, and yet you can do so with hope. You may be called to go into prison cells in the darkest of human experiences or pull people out of sexual trafficking and see all of that, and you will be exhausted by it. You could be drained by it. You could be overwhelmed by it, but you will be incarnating the very compassion and the reality of Christ. That's what Advent means. And you say, oh, Chris, that will exhaust me. And yes, it could, and you've got to be careful. Nobody's asking you to get burnt out. But the very fact that you know what the future will be and you will be changed means that you have a power in you, a hope in you that gives you the strength to pay that cost in this world today, without the long-term view of the new heavens, the new earth, a resurrected body, a world without misery and sin and pain, without the long-term view, it's very hard to pay the short-term cost. There's some amazing people out there that do that, who don't know God. But for most of us, we need that long-term view to fuel our compassion so that we can suffer with others graciously and walk with other people through their suffering with a degree of hope that will become infectious to them. So, we do that. We show compassion. But what about in this picture of Advent, in the coming of Christ and suffering and pain? What about the question when suffering is caused by injustice and what other people do to other people? That's the root of so much human misery. Well, what Paul is saying here answers that as well. There is a certainty here that in the future, too, of the God who sees all things. And like a war journalist who returns home with all the proof of wartime atrocities, they lay the evidence out one day at the Court of Human Rights. And that's what you've got here in the resurrection of Christ. For the word of God says, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this day to everyone by raising him from the dead. How do you know there's going to be a judgment day? Because there was a resurrection day 2,000 years ago. And so, for those who are consumed in their pain with an added level of having to live with injustice, screaming for justice in this universe and not ever getting it, this tells us that there is hope. And it can free them from having to take into their own hands vengeance, which would only make things worse. So we pursue justice in this world because God is just. It's the right thing to do. But for those who could never get it, because the perpetrators have maybe died, we know that pain of facing injustice will one day be answered because of the resurrection of Jesus, because there will be a judgment day, and everything will be held accountable. That should terrify you. It should terrify me at one level. The only reason it doesn't terrify me now is because I'm putting all my hope in Jesus on that day. Because I haven't got a hope in hell otherwise. But I got every hope for heaven. Not because of me, but because of him. So that's where you put your trust in. Does that mean in this earth, though, how do you deal with the question of forgiveness then? Or reconciliation with people that you've suffered with or because of. All of that is tied in to the same answer that we've got here. Scripture would tell us that you should forgive the perpetrators of your pain or your suffering. End of. You don't wait for them to repent. You don't wait for them to feel sorry. You're called to forgive. And that will sound shocking and a little bit too much to ask for. Do you remember a young woman called Rachel Den Hollander? She used to be in the U.S. Olympic gymnastics team. And she was the first young woman to call the world's attention to the abuse of so many of the young women by one of the doctors of that team. And in the court, she faced her this monster who had done all of this, and she was very clear that she forgave because she was a follower of Christ and all the reasons that gave her for forgiving. But she was also very clear that she asked the judge for the maximum penalty to be applied in this case. She had a balance there. The reason she did it was because she asked the question, how much is a little girl worth? How much is a young woman worth? Reflect their worth by the size of the penalty you place on the individual. And he got something like, I think, 175 years because of his crimes. She forgave, but she still asked for justice to be done. They're not mutually exclusive. They should come together. Reconciliation, you might say. Where does that come into it? Well, that's when you do wait for repentance. Do not reconcile or try to reconcile yourself to someone who is unrepentant. You will get burnt. You will get hurt. That would be very bad. You can forgive them, but you don't reconcile to somebody who could just come and abuse you or hurt you in exactly the same way again, if given half a chance. So you don't do that. You wait for real repentance before you would go down that path. So all of these things come out of what's our response to suffering in the light of the hope that we have and the power of Christ living in our hearts. What's the response of hope in your own personal experience of pain and suffering? So many of us have got colds and infections this time of year. Some of you have had to live with real pain and suffering. Callum, what you're going through just now is incredible. What do we say? What does Jesus say into all of this? The Christ who has walked into our world of sin and brokenness. One writer put it this way. It was called the Dr. Edward Payson. Don't know much about him, but it's a good quote. And he said, Christians might avoid much trouble if they would believe that God is able to make them happy without anything else. God has been depriving me of one blessing after another. But as everyone was removed, he has come in and filled up its place. And now, when I am a cripple and not able to move, I am happier than ever I was in my life before or ever expected to be. If I had believed this 20 years ago, I might have been spared much anxiety. I've seen that as a pastor, as people have lost some of the greatest things in life. But God comes into that space. That's what the incarnation is saying. He's willing to incarnate. He's willing to come and to fill that space. Maybe you're saying, Chris, I've lost and I haven't felt those groovy vibes and that wonderful peace. What I'm saying to you is that you can. It's real. And it can happen. So, what does the human heart in this world need? One person put it this way, it needs A meaning that suffering can't take away. A meaning that suffering cannot take away. And Advent is promising you that very reality. If you will turn to Jesus Christ and follow him, he will not let you down. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you stick with him in all of your confusion, and you instead allow his compassion to fuel your compassion, the future that he has bought for you, to empower you to change this present world. That's what Advent means, because there truly is hope for all who hurt. And that's why it says, one day we will bear the image of the heavenly man. As he came down and bore our image of suffering and pain and brokenness, if you follow Jesus, one day the future that he will open up to you is utterly indescribable. And you will have that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? This is our God. Let's praise him. Lord, we would ask in this moment that you would draw near, especially to any who are suffering, any physical pain, any mental health pain, any broken relationships. And we just cry out to you, Lord Jesus, with the words that you even give to us, "Oh, from the depths to thee I cried." And Lord, we do so with hope. You understand us, you know us. But we also ask for your physical touch upon anybody who needs healing, physical healing, in their relationships, those who need healing in their mental health. Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, we ask that he would manifest himself here right now and that he would touch those who are broken. We pray for healing. Healing for those who are even maybe watching online. I know some folks who can't be in church today because they're not well. Bring them healing. For our family members that we're concerned for, family members who may be going into hospital tomorrow for operations, healing. And above all, the deep spiritual healing, of even through these trials and tribulations, of sometimes being broken enough by life to come and seek God for the first time. Then they get the greater healing. We pray for one another. We pray for peace. And we bless you that you have become one of us, Lord Jesus, that we can become more like you.